Well, I'll tell you what, you are going to be in for a great treat today here on today's edition of Mark and Friends on this Thursday, November the 5th, 2015. Fred, how you doing? It's Joey Kroll. Yep, go ahead, pull up a chair here to the table of fellowship. Love to spend some time with you today, and that's right, you're going to be in for a great treat today, as you may or may not know that Saturday is Dr. Billy Graham's 97th birthday. And I'll tell you what, when you think of Billy Graham, you think of somebody who has lived a life of faithfulness, somebody who's lived a life in complete obedience, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born back in 1918, which makes him 97 years old on Saturday. And we're going to be playing a special message he did at a crusade back in California in 1958 on the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be coming up here in just a couple of moments. But just want to quickly remind you that we're still taking that bus trip to the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago for a tour of their ministry, but also a live recording of the program Unshackled. We're getting a bus ready for a special bus trip, and we're going to depart from the Marketplace Mall at 12 noon sharp on Saturday, November 21st. So if you want to sign up and be part of this one-day trip, we'll return roughly around 11:30 that same day. You can register at our website, greatnewsradio.org. There's a nice little link there for you to sign up. Or you can just call Karen, and she'll kind of walk you through all what you need to know. 217-367-7777. 217-367-7777. You don't want to miss this wonderful one-day bus trip up to Chicago to take a nice little tour of the Pacific Garden Mission. Well, Dr. Billy Graham was born November 7th, 1918. Of course, he's well known as the American Christian evangelist, ordained as a Southern Baptist pastor who rose to celebrity status back in 1949. He held large indoor and outdoor rallies. Sermons were broadcast on the radio and television, and some are still being rebroadcasted today. As of 2008, Billy Graham's estimated lifetime audience, including radio and television broadcasts, topped 2.2 billion people. And according to his website, because of his crusades, radio, and television, Billy Graham has preached the gospel to more people in person than anyone in the history of Christianity. How about that? So in honor of his 97th birthday on Saturday, here's Dr. Billy Graham from 1958 talking about the cross of Jesus Christ.
I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Paul said in my preaching that if I did it with cleverness and the wisdom of words, then would the cross lose its effect. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, Paul said that a sermon like I'm going to preach to you tonight is foolish to you that are perishing. It is a foolish subject. It will be a foolish message. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at the world's wisdom today. Where is it? The scripture says God has made it foolish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen this method to save men from destruction and judgment and hell. This method of preaching, this method of proclaiming the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot come to Christ except you hear the gospel. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Gentile foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. This cross, this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, is wiser than all the men of all the ages. wiser than all the university professors. The Apostle Paul said in all of his preaching, in all of his proclaiming of the gospel, there is an offense to the cross. Paul said, I can preach anything else, and there's no offense. But when you preach the cross, there is an offense. And this expression, the offense of the cross, sounds strange to our modern ears. Because you see, we have a beautiful cross on our churches. We have crosses in the lapels of our coats. We have crosses around our necks. We have crosses embossed on our Bibles. We never think of it as a scandal and as an offense. And yet the Bible says it's a stumbling block. It's an offense. It's a scandal among men. It's a base and despised thing. It is an old rugged cross. It was a place to execute criminals. It was a place where the vilest died. And when I see Christ hanging on the cross, I say with Isaiah, there is no beauty that I should desire him. Paul says that in his day there was an offense, and I found in my own ministry that I can preach anything else, and it's called popular. It pleases the ear. But when I come to the heart of Christianity, when I come to the cross and the blood and the resurrection, that is the stumbling block. That's the thing people do not want to hear. That's the thing that is foolish. That's the thing that is an offense. And yet it's that very thing that is the heart of the gospel. And without the cross, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. God said, I'll meet the human race only one place. That is the cross. And if you haven't been to the cross, there is no salvation and there is no forgiveness. Why is the cross an offense? I got to thinking about this not long ago. Why the cross is an offense? I see Christ hanging on the tree. I see him dying for me. I see blood being shed. I see nails in his hands. I see a spike in his feet. And I see Christ dying for sin, an offense. The cross is an offense because it is the condemnation of the world. The cross says to the world, you're a sinner. The cross said to the thief who was dying on the other cross, you're a sinner, you better repent. And the thief did repent. He confessed his sins. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ forgave him right there. But first, the cross condemned his sins and made him confess and acknowledge that he was a sinner. To the centurion who had helped nail him there, the cross said to the centurion, you're a sinner. And the centurion had to exclaim, surely this must have been the Son of God. The cross said to Herod, you're an immoral man. You're living in adultery. And the cross speaks to you about your sins tonight, your sins of immorality. There is no sin in the Bible that the Bible condemns more than the sin of immorality. It is America's great sin tonight. It is the same sin that caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the same sin that caused fire and brimstone to be rained down on the two cities of the plain. It is a sin that God hates. And God said, whosoever looketh upon a person of the opposite sex to lust has committed it already. And the cross said to Herod, you're living in immorality and you're going to go to hell for that unless you repent of sin. And Herod didn't like it. And Herod rebelled. He cringed under the impact of the cross, which became a conscience to Herod and spoke to Herod. And tonight some of you are cringing because you know that that is your sin. Look at another man, Caiaphas, proud, cold, crafty, wise old man in his pride. And the cross said to Caiaphas, you're a sinner, Caiaphas. You're a religious leader, but you're a sinner. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, I don't care if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a deacon or an elder, or a church leader, unless there has come a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it means nothing. We have a lot of religiosity in this country. We have a great deal of religion in America. We have a great deal of worship in America that is not true worship. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. They paid tithes. They were orthodox. They were fundamental. They believed the scriptures from cover to cover. And yet Jesus, in the most scathing language, denounced them and indicated they were not saved, and indicated they would come to him in the last day, and he would say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." Caiaphas was a religious leader, and yet he helped crucify Jesus. Pride. And there is no pride in all the world as terrible as religious pride. Proud of our religion. Proud of the things we do, the externals of religion, when down inside we are filled with pride and jealousy and envy and backbiting and gossiping. Do we love? By their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And if I see a person who isn't loving his brother in Christ, I have a right to doubt whether that man has ever been to the cross. No matter who he is or how much he may say he believes, because the Bible says the devils believe. Oh, the devils are orthodox, but they're not saved. Look at Judas. The cross says to Judas, "Judas, you're covetous." And covetousness is idolatry. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard all the sermons that Jesus had preached. In fact, Judas had baptized. Judas had been on Jesus' team. Had traveled for 3 years with Christ. And yet Judas was lost. Judas was covetous all the time. Judas was lost in the end because he had never realized the personal, intimate presence of Christ. And he had never understood nor been to the cross in by faith. And had an encounter with Christ that counts. And it's possible to be in the organization that Christ founded. It's possible to be in all the religious organizations. And if Judas, who spent 3 years traveling with Jesus, was lost, that should cause all of us to search our hearts. The soldiers that gambled for his garment. The cross to all of these people says you're a sinner. And when Paul preached the cross before Governor Felix, Felix trembled and said, "When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." Felix tried to get away. Festus said to Paul when he preached the cross to him, he said, "You're mad, Paul." Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And the cross has come down through the centuries, passing its unfaltering judgment upon the vanities, prides, hates, greeds, and self-indulgent pleasures and lusts of men. The cross says to us all, "You're a sinner." It becomes the conscience of the world. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I come to the foot of the cross, the first thing I have to say is, I am a sinner. But the scripture says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You don't want the light of the cross. And so the cross becomes a stumbling block. It becomes foolish to you. When you realize that you must give up your sins, when you realize that you must acknowledge that you're a sinner, you say no, no, and you cringe, and you go back into your darkness. And the light of the cross begins to penetrate into your extortion, into your pride, into your idolatry, into your bigotry, into your intolerance, into all the sins of your life. The cross sends a beam of light, and you cringe back and say, "No, no, no, don't expose me." And the cross goes down into the dark recesses of your heart, where even your wife or husband cannot go. Even your family cannot go. Even your best friend cannot go. Down deep inside of you. And sees the sins and exposes them to the light. And God says someday that every secret thing shall be brought out. And the cross says, "You're a sinner in need of repentance." And so the cross becomes a stumbling block. And it's an offense to all of us that are sinners tonight, because we don't like to be told we're sinners, and we don't like to acknowledge that we've broken God's law. The cross of Jesus Christ is an offense because blood was shed there. Romans 3:25, when whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past. The word propitiation means mercy seat. It is the meeting place. It is where God covers our sins. And I tell you, your sins will never be covered except by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the world would like to say that there are many roads to heaven and somehow we'll all get there eventually. But Jesus and the scripture says no. There's only one. Just one. And that is by the road of the cross. And God said, I will not meet you any other place except the cross. We say, now, Lord, I'd like to meet you some other place on some other ground. God says, no. Suppose I had an appointment or asked for an appointment with the president, or he asked for an appointment with me and gave me the time. And I wrote back and said, no, that's not very convenient, Mr. President. I don't think I can make it. No, I would write back and say, well, certainly it'll be convenient. God says, I want an appointment with you. I want to forgive your sins. I want to change your life. I want to make you a new person. But God sets the conditions. And Jesus said the way to heaven is very narrow. Jesus was broad-minded in many ways. But in other ways, he was narrow. And he said, it is a narrow gate that leads to heaven. And at the entrance to that gate is a cross. And to the world, it is an offense. We don't like the cross. But I tell you, there is no alternative. It demands from every man as his first duty to get right with God. And we can talk about ritualism and works and all the rest, and the offense of the cross will cease. I found in my preaching I can touch on any other subject. It's popular, but not the cross. It's an offense. It's a scandal. The world stumbles over it, and that is the very reason why thousands are not in the kingdom of God tonight, and thousands are not truly Christian tonight. Because they've never been to the cross. And once you've been to the cross and had the experience of his forgiveness and had an encounter with the Christ of the cross, you're never the same. But I would not like to close this message tonight leaving you to think that Christ stayed on the cross. He didn't. They took him down from the cross. They put him in a tomb. He stayed there 3 days and three nights. And on the third morning, Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went out to anoint a dead body. He wasn't there. And the angel was there, and the angel gave the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He is risen. And tonight, I do not offer you people in the Cow Palace a dead Christ. I offer a risen Savior, a triumphant Savior, a Savior that is living at the right hand of God the Father, a Savior whose presence is here tonight. But he says, before you can come to me in victory, before you can be raised, before you can have the triumph and the joy and the crown, there must first be the cross. And I ask you tonight, have you been to the cross? Are you sure of it? You say, well, Billy, how do you go to the cross? There are two ways. One way, but there are two implications. First, you must be willing to repent of your sin. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That means that you acknowledge you're a sinner. And when you come to the cross, in coming, you're acknowledging that. And you must be willing to renounce your sins. It means that you change your view about God. You change your view about Christ, yourself, and your neighbor. It means a change is ready to take place in your life. That change is called repentance. Then you must be willing by faith to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and take your stand with him at the cross. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you know why many people today do not have the power to live a good life? They want to be good. They want to do the right thing, but they don't find any power within them. I'll tell you why. They've never been to the cross, because when you come to the cross and share the rejection of Christ and share Christ at the cross, then you become crucified with Christ, never again to live. Yet not you, but Christ liveth in you and through you to give you a new power, a new dynamic, and a new dimension to life.
the joy and the peace that he brings to the soul. He gives you that sense of fulfillment and completeness. And he can be yours tonight. Right tonight. You say, well, how long would that take, Billy? That quick? Just like that, you can receive Christ. Now, that's only the beginning. That doesn't mean you become perfect. But it does mean that you've changed your way of living. You've changed the direction of your life. You're coming to the cross. You're giving your life to him, and the cross becomes the beginning of a new and thrilling and glorious life. And even though it's an offense, this foolishness, this offense, this scandal of God that is called the cross becomes gloriously planned in the mind of the Trinity, becomes the entrance to a new and glorious and thrilling existence that will last for eternity, and you become the partaker of eternal life. And then you have the power to live the Christian principles and live for the Sermon on the Mount. He gives you a new power. It's all yours tonight. And it's free because Christ paid for it on the cross. I'm going to ask all of you to receive him tonight. And I want to tell you there's a danger in putting it off. Because you can only come to Christ when God speaks to you. And tonight he's speaking to many of you. And this is your moment and your night to give your life to him. And if you don't tonight, you may never. The Bible says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. He died for you on the cross. He shed his blood. He loved you so much, and he loved me so much, that he was willing to die. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Just get up out of your seat everywhere and stand right here. You may be a member of the church. You may not be a member of any church. And if you're a member of the church, you want to come and receive him and renew that vow that first you took. If you're not a member of any church, you're coming to receive him for the first time. You come right now, quickly. Just get up out of your seat all over the building and say, tonight I want to give my life to Christ. You just come right now and stand quietly here saying, by standing here, I give my life to Christ.
And many came down to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that day back in 1958. And friend, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM.